Here's a strange question. What's your favorite one-stop shop? Favorite one-stop shop. Now, for some of you, it might have been the new Menards down in Schererville, you know, the two-story one. My favorite thing about that particular store is while you're getting a drill bit in one place, you can also get some gummy candy while you're checking out for the drill bit. But in the meantime, you can ride that conveyor belt for your shopping cart up and down. I think I could probably do that for about half a day. I'm still trying to figure out the locking mechanism in the wheels. Why don't they roll downhill? What's with gravity? Are they suspending it? I mean, very, very interesting. I like Menards, big Menards. But maybe some of you say like Walmart, right? Because in Walmart, they really have basically everything or some form of everything. You can get almost everything there. You can get a little spirituality. You can buy that book or that Christian CD. Hey, and you can get the cologne so that you smell good while feeling fulfillment. Yeah, and at Walmart, every price comes with a smile, so you can feel good about, you know, shelling out for whatever that you're buying there. That's Walmart. Well, my personal favorite might actually be IKEA, because, see, IKEA sort of functions like a family destination, right? Because they got the child care there, and if you really want, you know, Beb, you know, we could do this, my wife and I, we could go for a cheap date. We could go to IKEA. Well, the excitement, I know. Well, we've been married 13 years. I guess it, you know, just gets to that point after a while. IKEA, cheap date, I don't know. But it can be fun. And one of the things I like about IKEA is because it actually stirs my imagination. Because I always think, boy, you could live in IKEA. Like, you really could. You know, you could, as the sun goes down, go get the grilled chicken at the cafe and put it on your nightstand next to the bed that you're lying on as people are walking by. Of course, it's sort of a social occasion. And then if you're lacking utensils, you just go to the kitchen section and get a few. And, hey, next to that is a little family section. You could get a board game and play Settlers of Catan with the kids. Hey, IKEA. And then, of course, the lights would go down and maybe you could hide out overnight. I'm sure somebody has done this, right? Right? One-stop shops. They're kind of fun. They seem to have everything that we need. We like the convenience. We can just go there and sort of take care of life. Well, sort of. But we know that really these big box stores don't have everything that we need. Not really everything. I mean, because joy doesn't come in 16-ounce bottles on BOGO. 2-for-1 joy. Nah, that's not how this world works. And really, fulfillment, despite Deepak Chopra's books, doesn't generally come in cellophane. Yeah, here's Deepak Chopra, Spontaneous Fulfillment of Desire, Harnessing the Infinite Power of Coincidence. Buy my book. I don't think it's a coincidence that the man is happy when I spend money on a book like that. I think perhaps he's happy. I'm not sure that, though, I'm fulfilled. Well, and there's, of course, this elusive thing we call peace that we're looking for in life. And I got to tell you, as we all know very well, peace does not come in a box with some assembly required, right? Especially when you're on step 13K and you're missing that one screw. Yeah, there's no peace there. You can't buy peace, and even if you could, it'd be missing a part, right? Not everything we need can be found in a store, no matter how big they are. And yet I can tell you that there is a sort of one-stop shop to get everything that you need, everything that you really need. And it is possible to, in fact, live for an extended period of time there. Well, it's not a place. You know, it's a person. It's a person. And despite the fact that this person has everything you need, there's no guarantee. In fact, there's probably a guarantee that your life won't be perfect. It won't be everything that you say you want, but it will be somehow everything you need. It will be enough. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 2. The Spanish is up on screen as usual, but if you'd like to follow along in English, Colossians chapter 2, it's on page 1833. 1833. And so I'll be starting in the right column of that page, 1833. In the right column there, there's a little number 8. It starts with "see to it, see to it." That's where I'll be. I'll start there, and I'll read through the end of that column and just over the page. So here's what's written about everything we have in Jesus. It starts with a warning, though. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Because in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and every authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. And having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Well, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. And he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Everything in Jesus. So first we need to tell a little bit about who Jesus is, and then we can understand what it is that he offers us. First about Jesus. Now I don't know if you noticed it while we were reading it, but the passage never says Jesus. Well, okay, a few verses beforehand it says, makes clear this is what we're talking about. We're talking about this Jesus. What it does say though is it keeps referring to Christ, Christ. And for those of you who might be, if you're familiar with church culture, you know that Christ is Jesus. You know those two things go together. Well, let's parse that out a little bit just for clarity's sake here. Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is a name that means salvation. And Christ is a title. It's a title, like you might call somebody sir or lord or master. Christ is a title that means that Jesus was chosen by God for a very special purpose. The purpose being to save the world. So Jesus, named salvation, is the one God chose to save the world. That's what Jesus Christ means. And this passage talks all about the benefits of being in Christ. What are the benefits of belonging to this Savior of the world? Well, all the fullness of God lives in him. Slow down. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus, who walked among us, who was born as a baby, who was a human being, and yet was also God. That's one of the central Christian claims. That's what churches around the world are preaching this morning, that Jesus, being human and being God, saves us from our sins and gives us new life by being raised from the dead. That is an outrageous claim. It sounds preposterous, really. It's not logical. How can a human being be God, or how can God be made a human being? That doesn't seem to make much sense. Well, sometimes God does things we don't understand, or does things that we don't expect, or find it hard to understand. Maybe that's just as it should be. But it was exactly this claim that got Jesus killed in the first place. That he was running around doing miracles and teaching all about what God wanted for people's lives, and he began to hint and then state almost right out that he was God. That's what got him killed. The Jewish leaders, some of the Jewish people said, "No, no, no, we believe in one God. You can't be God, and if you keep on this track, we're going to get rid of you." Well, they did. But then it happened, didn't it? This human being who was more than a human being, who was killed as a human being, didn't stay dead. Because to assert that he was God, you'd need a pretty outrageous proof of that kind of claim. The proof would be, hey, how about he gets raised from the dead? How about he gets raised from the dead exactly at the time when he said it would happen ahead of time? Is that enough proof that Jesus really is God? For everyone who believes, yes, that's enough. And that part, at least, is logical. That makes sense. And it's not like Jesus is subordinate. He's not God Jr., okay? He is God. And so what this passage has told us in verse 9, for in Christ, in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. It's a fancy way of saying Jesus really is. Oh, he really is. And everything that you need, everything that you need to know about God, everything that you need from God can be had in Jesus. Well, verse 8 tells us, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. I might summarize that verse by saying, look, if Jesus is everything you need, accept no substitutes. Well, you know what it's like when you accept a substitute, right? It's pretty disappointing. I had it happen just about a year ago when I was looking for a memory card for my tablet. Had to get some pictures on there, expand the memory. Okay, so I look on eBay, which is kind of a minefield when it comes to authentic products you can trust. So I'm looking at these, where these sellers are. Oh, you're in China? No, I'm not buying from you. Okay, I'm looking for a real product. I find a seller in the United States. I want a Samsung memory card. All right, I think this is the real deal. I'm going to go ahead and do this. So I buy my memory card, put it in the machine, and it works for like a week. And then stuff starts to happen. So I take it out, and I call the Samsung helpline. I'm like, it says Samsung on it. It's got a serial number. I'm sure this is the real thing. I need them to stand by their product. So I call them, and they start asking me questions about this thing. Oh, does it have this? Does it have that? What about this number? What about that number? Where did you get it? Oh, is there this number on the back? Number on the back? There's no number on the back. Ah, that's not ours. Oh, I wanted to burn that guy on eBay who sold me a fake product. But maybe not so remarkably, we noticed that the seller who had sold it to me on eBay no longer existed. So they'd had a bunch of other people. You see, when we accept substitutes, we always end up disappointed, don't we? We always feel we've been cheated. We get angry, but sometimes we find there's just nothing to do except live with it. So I had to get another memory card. Well, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Accept no substitutes. If everything you need about God is to be found in Jesus, why then would you go for some sort of other form of cheap spirituality? Well, you could follow any kind of religious figure. You could follow the Buddha, or you could follow that guy who wrote the book about fulfillment, Deepak Chopra. You could sort of do the self-fulfillment New Age thing. Well, that's about you. That's not really about God. Well, but then if you think you're God, listen, I got to tell you, that's cheap. That's hollow. It's deceptive. You're going to be disappointed in that. Or you could go to other mystical experiences. You could feel the energy. There's a place over on Calumet, Mystic Enchantments, I think it's called. It's got stones you can buy to somehow connect you with the universal essence. I got to tell you, you're going to be disappointed. You might buy into it for a little while. It might seem to work for whatever it is you think you need, but then you're taken captive. You're going to be angry. You're going to be cheated. Maybe next time you won't mess around. Or if you're looking for life fulfillment, you can always chase after success. Yeah, if I achieve this far, then I'll have everything I need. If I know this much, then I'll have everything that I need. If this is all there is, then I'll just get it all. Success, oh, that will disappoint you too. Ask some of those wealthy people who find that wealth just isn't all it was cracked up to be. Or ask the celebrities who seem to have it all, and they have fame to boot. Except they're hooked on drugs, they're hooked on themselves, they are lost. Because they're looking at a hollow and deceptive philosophy. They have not truly connected with God, and they're disappointed. So will you be. You can learn somebody else's lesson, I hope. You don't have to learn your own, maybe. No, don't bother with lesser things. Jesus is everything that you need. Now, verse 10, and in him you've been given fullness. Fullness. You have everything that you need. Now, I won't presume to tell you this morning perhaps what your specific needs are. Every human being's a little bit different. But there are some deep human needs that connect all of us, that make sense to all of us. Perhaps in our own personal ways, yes, but there are deep needs. And these things are what we have in Christ, if you know him. If you don't know him, you have yet to have them, but you can. They're available. They're on offer, and they're free. They're free in him. He wants you to have them. So what does human fulfillment, what does fullness really look like? Well, in verse 11, it says this, "In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ." Now, for those of you who know what circumcision is, and I'm not going to explain it here, you know, go ask your mother or father or something and have a fine conversation about what that is. But basically, that's an ancient Hebrew way of marking somebody as belonging to God, belonging to God's people, being a somebody in the world. In Christ now, what's on offer is not simply a physical mark, which is what the original circumcision was, but some sort of deeper spiritual whole life mark that says you belong to someone who loves you. You have a place with God's people. That's what's on offer in Christ. Well, don't we need that? Don't we want to belong? Isn't that a deep human thing? Well, sure. I think it starts with maybe elementary school, games like Red Rover, if you ever remember playing that game. There's two teams, you know, you send the runner over, but the other team always has to call for someone, right? And in elementary school, I remember that while you wanted your team to win, you also really wanted, what you really wanted, regardless of who won, is you wanted to be called. You wanted to be either valued because they thought they could capture you, or because maybe you were the last one left and you would break their line and save your team. You wanted to be called. Red Rover, let you come over, right? And then recess was great. The rest of the day was great. You didn't go home crying on the bus, right? Hopefully. Because you belonged. Because you mattered to a group of people that mattered to you. You meant something. You had a place in the world. That's one thing we need. We human beings need. We need to belong. And in Christ, you belong. You belong not just to a human group. You belong to the company of God's people. If you're a Christian here this morning, I, as a Christian, as a follower, as someone who strives to obey Jesus, I belong to you. And you? You belong to me. We belong to each other. And we belong to churches all over the world, to over a billion other people who say that Jesus Christ really is God, he really is the rescuer of the world. And we are together on this. And there's nothing in the world full of division, full of hate, full of terror, full of us and them, that cannot split the belonging that we have in Christ. I can never take it away. And that's a deep human need. That's something each and every one of us needs, and we need it together. And in Jesus, we can actually have it. We get to enjoy it. We have an honored place in God's people. That's one thing. One thing that we have in Christ. There's more, but wait, there's more, right? At these big box stores, there's always more. In Jesus, there is always more on offer. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. Having been buried with him and having been raised with him. Now, most of you, I would think, don't feel particularly immortal at the moment, right? Maybe if you're 18, you're strong as you could be, you're like a rock, maybe you feel about as close to immortality as you can get. But you're going to hit 30 someday, and yeah, you're going to wake up different, right? And then it'll be 40 and 50 and on it goes, right? The promise of Jesus' resurrection is a promise that gets into our lives now, but it draws us into a greater life, and it draws us eventually to the same kind of resurrection as his was. That's what he promises us, that though Jesus raised some people from the dead when he was alive, there's some miracles recorded, like this guy named Lazarus, or there was a young girl. They were raised up to a human life. What Jesus is offering, though, is something more, and something even better rather than just some sort of rank immortality, some bare living forever. It's living forever in the place where you belong, in the place where things are set right. That's what eternal life is really about. It's not just living forever. It's living forever well. Well, that's something I think we human beings need. Because somehow, despite the fact that we know that mortality is real, that we face it just about every day if we think for about 2 seconds, that we meet it in unexpected, painful moments in our families, and that grief is all around us in the world, we still want something more. We have trouble accepting that, oh, life and death. Well, we say it's part of life. Well, no, it's not. It's an end of life. Are you so sure that death is the way that things are supposed to be? I mean, I know a human being, I know a young man who has trouble with just the very idea of death. It bothers him so much that he can't even go into funeral homes. Like when a friend of his was killed, or when one of his family members died, he couldn't go into the funeral home even to be present with people who were grieving because he didn't want to see the body in the box. It freaked him out. He says, I want nothing to do with this. I can't face it. Except he needs to. Not just for his own sense of psychological wholeness, but because there's more than death out there. It's another outrageous claim that the Bible makes. There's more than death out there. There's more than mortality. Christ gives you something. Now, because it's Easter, we have to read it, right? We have to read where all this comes from. Matthew 28, that one most important Sunday morning. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. And the guards, they were so afraid, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you." Everything you need is found in Christ. All the greatest things, the deepest parts of your humanity, they're there. And you will find in him the power of God working against mortality and death itself. But wait, there's more. Verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." God made you alive with Christ. Why? Because he forgave our sin. Sin is something that cuts us off from God. It corrodes our relationship with him, undermines it, makes us feel distant from him, whether because we feel guilty about it, because we know we could be better, or because we feel ashamed of it, because, well, it's like it's stuck to us. And Jesus says, "I know. I know you're sinners. I know you're far from perfect. But I love you all the same, and I've taken all that and I've wiped it away." Isn't a deep human need for forgiveness? Isn't it true that we all want to be accepted back? Even if it's for the first time, it feels like a return when you receive the forgiveness of God for your sins. We want it to be accepted, especially by those we love and those who love us most. Back in high school, I had a buddy who all of a sudden became self-reflective about all the mischief he was busy doing the first couple years. Because he was always kind of hijacking his grades, not doing his homework, messing around, getting into scrapes, getting in trouble. And he could face down the principal, like, "Oh, yeah, blah, 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 authority figure, blah, blah, blah. I'm a Generation X rebel. I don't have to listen to you." Yeah. Well, you grow up, right? And then he'd hear it from the teacher, blah, 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 turn in your homework, blah, 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 blah. And then he'd go home, right? His mother would hear about it. And then his dad would hear about it. And his dad was a psychologist, so his dad would, like, just pick him apart, right? Just go right to the heart of the matter. And he'd look at his son, and he'd say, "Michael." My buddy Mike would explain that his dad didn't really need to say anything more. That it was enough for his dad to know that his dad was disappointed in him. And he felt that despite all the blah, blah, blah he'd heard from the principal, from the teacher, from his mother, didn't touch him. But he just couldn't face his dad. Because he knew that he disappointed his dad, the one person that he really wanted acceptance from. We need forgiveness as human beings because, well, there are people that we want acceptance from that we've not had it from. But ultimately, this all traces back to God. We want to be worthy to be accepted by God. And the fact is that apart from Jesus, we're not. But in him, we have everything we need. We have the forgiveness of sins. And our guilt is cleared. Everything we need is in him. Everything. And now all God wants you to do is to live. To truly live. To live unhampered by fear of mortality. To live unhampered by the shame of your past. To live unfettered by the guilt of your sins. Of the things you've done and the things you haven't done that you should have done. God just wants you to live. And Jesus was raised from the dead to put it on offer to you. Just live. It's only in him that we have everything we need. It's only in him that we can have happiness, truly. But it's not uncomplicated. It's not uncomplicated. The world still is very imperfect. Our hearts, even for those of us who know we obey Jesus, we fall short. Our hearts are not as pure as we want them to be. Our lives are not free of want. It's not like we never experience grief. But when we hold out the resurrection, we say, despite all the things that we experience on a day-to-day, week-to-week, year-to-year basis, the pain we carry with us, everything we really need, it's still there. It's still on offer. There was this Jesus, the chosen one of God, who was raised from the dead. This happened. And therefore, we can believe in a hope that is beyond everything else that we experience, that calls us onward, and that is everything we need. That's where the faith part comes in. So accept no substitutes for Jesus. There isn't one. There simply isn't one. Believe it or don't. But don't go messing around with other things. You'll be disappointed. Jesus Christ is everything that you really need because he is alive. You are free to live, victorious, honored, and forgiven. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to be everything that we truly need. It's not uncomplicated on Easter. And yet we still reach to you. And as we reach to you, we find that you, by your Spirit, are reaching to us to draw us toward the love of Jesus for us. Despite who we are, despite what we've done, despite the distance between us, despite our fears, still you love us. Still you call us onward. Still you offer us life. So we give you all the praise. And we know that your promises are true. True forever. Because as once you raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him indomitable life, so also you will do with us who call you Lord, who know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.